Just this morning, I wanna prepare us. So what I'm gonna do is, I think we're gonna be in a season I wanna prepare us as a church. We're gonna be in a season where I think God is gonna constantly call us into more. I think God is gonna. We're in a season. If you know that you don't instantly get out of sin, always. Yeah. Like sometimes it's a process. I've shared this with guys. Like for many of you, I've shared my story here before of me coming free from sexual immorality, pornography. And I believe the day that I repented, when I confessed this to my wife and I confessed it to Andrew and the guys, like I remember the afternoon I was laying in the tent and I went through, I think, deliverance where I was laying there with groaning, and maybe it was just because my life was collapsing and I was feeling very sorry for myself. But I think it was also, I went through deliverance. And so my theology around this is this. Is I believe I was set free instantly, but it took me 2 years to learn to walk free. So I was freed in the moment, but it took me 2 years to learn to walk in that. And I think sometimes God can do a miracle in the moment, like on a Sunday, when you, some of there's a call and you respond to the Lord, He can do it right there, bam. But then it often is a process to learn to walk in the ways of God. He like teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The grace of God is enough to that it doesn't, it's not, Romans 6 says that we should be continuing our sinning now that we've got the grace of God. No, not at all. It's like it teaches us to walk in the grace of God. Yeah? And what I want to do this morning is, I said to the elders, I don't want to preach a message once off that puts the fear of God in us, and we all feel guilty, and we're like, ah, we try and respond, but we don't understand what it means to live a life of godliness. So this morning, in a sense, what I want to do is I want to take us as a church on a journey to learn to respond to God. All right, because I think one of the hardest things that we see in Scripture is that God often referred to the Israelites as a bunch of stuff, but a couple of times He referred to them as a stiff-necked and a stubborn people. A couple of times He calls them that. All right, and then even in Hebrews He says to us, "Don't harden your heart when God speaks to you." But you know, one of the traps for us as a people today is we think, "Well, all it needs is I need to change, and I'll change my mind, and I'll do it better." Nah? But how many of you, let's take an example this year, have been in a Sunday, and there's been a preach, and conviction came to your heart, and you were like, "Oh man, I need to change," and you went home and you made lunch, and you completely forgot about it. Be honest. All right. Now that needs to change. We want to change that. All right, because we don't want to be a people where the word of God comes and we're ever hearing but not perceiving. We don't know how to respond to God. So we want to be a people that when the living God speaks to us, we put into practice what he tells us to do. Amen? Are you guys with me? So maybe just before I run any further, one thing I didn't explain well about the fasting, and it'll form part of the preacher, the fasting and the prayer. What we're focusing on really is this. 3-4 weeks ago, I preached a message about 1 John, and about God being love, God being life, and God being light. Yeah? It's the nature of God, those three. And when we pray together, we're praying. Really, we bring the church before God. That's the intention when we're fasting and when we're praying, is we bring the church before Him and say, "God, we pray that the love of God will be poured out in our hearts afresh," Romans 5. We pray that for a baptism of love, that it will be called to intimacy with God again. We pray for the life of God, like even like this morning was great, but I think there's so much more. Yeah? For the life of God to be made manifest when we're together in us, that we'll find life in the Son of God. And then we pray for this, for the light of God to shine in our hearts, that with these areas of darkness, that it'll bring us to light. All right? That's what we're trusting for. All right? As a church. And so I think even this morning, preparing us for that, it's really that we can receive and respond to when God does that with us. And so, let me just pray, and then we'll take it from there. Lord, we just want to pray, and we thank you for what you're doing with us as a church. I want to pray this morning that even as, in a sense, we're preparing ourselves for what you want to do, I pray even through it, would you come and just speak to our hearts, and that we'll be a people quick to respond. I pray this morning, however you want us to do it, if there's anyone, any salt pillars among us here, that the shame is still too big to own it, I pray would you break it this morning in Jesus' name, and for freedom in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, I want to read 2 Chronicles 16, verse 19. And I first want to look at God. I love, even this morning, I said to Greg, we were trying to hear, what is it that God wants to do? I said, the only thing I'm hearing is that God says, it's like he responded first to us before we responded. He came and he says, hey, I want to call you out. I've made a way. I've set you free. I want to bring you out. I'm seeking you out this morning. That's what he was doing. Yeah? And it's like he initiates it. That's cool, eh? He says, like, you can only love because I first love you. That's what he's saying. He says he's the initiator of whatever's happening. And so, and this is his desire. It says here, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support. How's that? God wants to support you. What does the ESV say there? To give strong support, yes, to those whose hearts are blameless toward him. I love this. The NIV says that those whose heart is completely his. God wants to give support. It's incredible. And then he says, but you've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you'll surely have wars. This was for King Asa that didn't respond to the mercy of God. It's not and I love, you know, the picture that we see from God is that God is not a half-hearted God. He didn't go halfway. Jesus didn't bail out on the road to Golgotha and say, okay, this is too much, I'm out. He went all the way. God has gone all the way to send his son. He made a way. He said, God, we see this picture throughout scripture today. It's a God of full of zeal, full of passion, fervor, mercy, abounding in love. God is emotional. All right, that's a good thing for the guys to remember. All right, and not in a like an insecure up and down way, but he feels. He's made us body, soul, spirit. We see that Jesus, if you're struggling with it, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He got angry. He wept. He wept over the people. He wept when his friend died. He got very upset when other guys did certain stuff. All right. And 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says this, this is Paul writing, but it says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds must somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It's terrible where Paul's saying, it's like, what have you been called to as a people? It's a good thing. It's just a sincere and pure devotion to him. And he says, but there's an attack on that. And what he wants to do is he just wants to make you numb. He just wants to make you dull. And I love the sincere is this. It's honest. It's genuine. It's authentic. It flows from the very core of your being. It is who you are, not just what you do. That's sincere. It's real. All right. Pure is it is undefiled. It is not mixed with the world's ways. It is his. It's holy. It's set apart. That's pure. And a devotion. Devotion is far more than a priority. Because priority makes a list of things that are important. And we'll see the list can change at any moment. You know, it's like whatever comes next is on top of the priority list, whether it's your wife, kids, work, money, sport, holiday. So, but devotion is different. Devotion is that I might have all these things going on in my life, but at the very center is this thing that touches every one of those areas. It is him. And all those are connected to the thing to which I'm devoted to. It's God. And I live with a devotion for the King and his kingdom and his incredible bride, the church. That's what he's called us to, friends, is a sincere, pure devotion to him. Not a priority and a list of importance that has gone to law. Do you know that? You guys are right here. And you know what I love is, I love that at the moment I can feel from within us as a church, there's this call that says, yes, God, we want that. There's this desire that I can see on our faces, and definitely me, I can feel this desire that I say, God, we want to be that. It's like, we want to be jealous for one another. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I want to present you pure and holy to Christ. That's my role. That's scary. That's my role, to present you to Christ, and that all of you will say, God, we've got a pure and sincere devotion to you. I love 1 Kings 18:61. It says, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments at this day. It's God's desire. It's a set apart people, a fully committed people. And so what I want to do for today is, like I said, I want to teach us how do we respond to when God draws us. I love that picture. The Bible often speaks about God's love that draws us to repentance. He calls us, he urges us, he yearns with us. He never beats you into it. Now, he disciplines us. He does do that. All right. But even in the disciplining, he's drawing us to him. He calls us. And David prayed this in Psalm 86, verse 11. He says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness, and give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Someone should write a song about that. There's a song about that, by the way. That I may fear your name. How's that? It says, when I'm set apart for you and I'm undivided in my attention, it's like I'll fear you. I'll fear your name. I won't play around with you. There'll be a holiness around you. Who of you have experienced the fear of God before? We're like, oh my goodness, he might kill me. I'm not talking about like we try and get around that fear thing, but there is genuine fear around the Lord, all right, when we see him for who he is. It says, I'll praise you, Lord my God, with all of my heart. I'll glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. And again, David understood this, where he says, it's first God reaching to us. He says, for great is your love towards me, and you've delivered me from the depths and my realm and from the realm of the dead. And it says, therefore, my heart is fully yours because you reached towards me. You found me. So, Shaman. And so I really want to go at the thing this morning of that responding to the Lord is just a change of mind. And I want to say there is so much more that God has for us. It's really a change of life, and there's action required to our responding to God. And you know, the day that I got saved, I was 15 years old. I was in a meeting. I've seen God in worship from the get-go. There's just been an awareness of God in that meeting. You know, by the time someone just said, who if he wants to know Jesus, I was so ready. I just needed an invite. And I put up my hand. I ran to the front. I remember my one friend. I'll never forget this. We were in a very small hall at that stage. And it was basically this side. And the chairs were all packed together. He couldn't get out past people. He stormed through the chairs. You just heard coming to the front as we responded to God, you know. No shame. Just absolute zeal to come to God. And you know, but we suckers when we, as Christians, and when we get sucked into it, it's like, we should have been further by now. I cannot respond to that anymore. So now, and then the devil has you, because now it's like, I'll just change my mind and I'll do it in the stillness where nobody knows what's going on me. But if you're very honest, it's been 4 years that you've done that now, or 10 years, or 50 years, that you've been saying, I'll change. But you've stopped responding in action to the Lord. And that's why often in church, we still say, hey, if that is you, where God is speaking to you, lift your hand. Say to him, God, here I am. That is me. I'm acknowledging that's me. And you break shame every time you do that, actually. It's like, and you'll see me, man. Like when I said to the elders before, when anyone is preaching and I'm sitting there, even when I'm preaching, if there's anything where I feel God speaking to me, I stand when there's a call. I respond. I say, God, that's me. I acknowledge I am in need of your mercy. Why? Exactly that. Because it says, I need help. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that I need help from God. So James 1, verse 22, he says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. How's that? He says, you can sit and listen to the word, and actually what you're doing is you're deceiving yourself if nothing is changing. He says, do what it says. I love that. Do what it says. Okay, we can just land the preach there. You've heard the scripture. That's the word of the Lord. Let's go home. Do what it says. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, it's like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's the picture, guys. It says, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you come and it says that the word of God, where's my Bible? The word of God, one of the pictures that it's being used for is this is a mirror. And we don't just look in the mirror, in a sense you let the word read you. How many of you read the scriptures like that? As you read it, you let the word read your heart. Have you felt that before? It's like that's what we do when we come to God. It's like, I let the word read me. And it's like a mirror to my soul. And suddenly I see, oh my goodness, what is that? And the worst thing we can do is like, okay, cool, great. And go about my day. It says, no. It says, as the word comes, it says, do what it says. Work with it. Don't go away forgetting what you look like. And that's like me the other day. I had to go for my visa on Thursday, American visa in Cape Town. And I had to get up at like 5 in the morning. And I was wifeless, okay? So I was like alone. And I got up and my hair was like, I didn't cut my hair yet. This is why I cut my hair, okay? And I arrived at that embassy looking like an imbecile, okay? Like as I get out the car and I check the lady at the thing, scan my passport, come on in. But I look like a proper bum, okay? And as I'm standing in the queue, there's a mirror, and I'm literally like that. Okay? And oh my goodness, I'll never get a visa like that. So guys, like trying to get their hair down, and you know that's what it's like. You know what's the scary thing is? I looked in the mirror that morning when I brushed my teeth. I saw. Yeah, I didn't respond to what I saw. And so we do that. It's like sometimes we look, it's like, oh, well, we go and we drive and I've had breakfast that morning already. I've sat in different places. I went to make photocopies. I've seen about 50 people by the time I went to the embassy. All right. And by the time I get there, wah, okay, like that. That is what it's like. That is what it's like. Not responding to the word of God. But he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and it says, and continues in it. Not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. And friends, really, that's the desire for us. It's like as the word of God comes with faith to our hearts, whether you read it or whether it's on a Sunday, is we want to be a church that say, yes, Lord. Yes, God, we're coming after you. You're going this way? Okay, we're going this way. And we're acknowledging our need for God, a responding church. All right. Matthew 7 says this. Therefore, anyone who hears the words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. So here's the promise that God gives you. Rain will come, streams will come, wind will come. What will happen to you? That's the promise. It's not promising us a life where storms will not come. He says, it will come. Will you build on me? I'm the rock. And how you do that is do what I tell you to do. When I speak to you, obey me. Listen to me. Follow me. Respond to me. Another example, Luke 11, Jesus said, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Example here is someone said, blessed is the mother who carried the son, you know, they went all sort of other stuff. And Jesus said, no, you're missing the point. Blessed are those who do what I tell you to do. You respond to me. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to try and use repentance, responding, and obedience. It's like sometimes those words are quite intertwined. They're like linked together. But I'll try and separate them, but I want to use them interchangeably actually. Because let's get to... are you guys still all right? Sorry, I just want to ask you, is this helpful? Yeah. Okay, so maybe let me ask you this. What is sin? What's the definition of sin? Missing the mark, huh? Morna has been here. And you guys are on the money, okay? So sin is missing the mark. Now, I've seen this with guys like me that shoot and we miss it and we're like, something is wrong with the gun. Yeah. All right? And all I want to do is I want to go where that bullet hit. I want to draw a new circle around it and say I've hit the target. All right? Guys do that, you know? It's like that's what they want to do. But that is, sin is like you're aiming for something and you don't. You're ka-ting, okay? It is, you're hearing, okay? It's missing the mark. That is sin. So when God comes, and so sin is not like sometimes we sit in church and we're like, well, at least I'm not smoking or drinking, so I don't need to stand to this, okay? But God comes with this light and he shines his light in your heart and he's saying, yeah, sure, you're not maybe in habitual addictive sin, but actually that thought process that you have there is not pleasing to me. It's missing the mark. You need to respond. You need to respond to the word of God. Now, we can't go and paint a new target and say, no, but at least I'm not doing that. I'm hitting the mark here. Okay? No, God says, that's the mark. That's the mark. And so whenever it comes to us with responding, sometimes I think we're struggling with repentance because we're like, but I'm not in such bad sin, you know? It's not the point. Repentance is like acknowledging that we've been missing the target, which is God, and he's showing us, cool, we're 1 degree off. And it's like, okay, God, we own it. Would you forgive me? And now I'm changing and I'm coming after you. Yeah? That's it. So for that's why I feel repentance, responding, obedience is very much interlinked with what it looks like as a posture towards the Lord. Are you guys with me? All right. Because all three of them requires action. That's the point. All three of them, there's the action required to it. So James 2 verse 18, James writes this and he says to them, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. It says, you believe that there's one God. Good. He says, that's good. Okay? You believe that there's one God? Good. Okay? It says, even the demons believe that and shudder. It doesn't help them. So demons believe that, and yet they are not saved. Okay? So he says, the point is not just to say when there's a roll call, who if you're a Christian, you put up your hand. Yeah, I'm a Christian. He says, that's good, but it doesn't help you. Okay, that's not the point. It says faith comes. So it's like, yes, I believe that there's one God. It's three in one. It's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. They're all in one. I believe that with my whole heart. But now it needs to transform me. I need to live that. I need to show you that I genuinely believe that. And I need to show him that I genuinely believe that. By my deeds. It says, you foolish person. How's that? Only Paul can write, James can write this, okay? It says, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? How's that? I like that like this. It's useless. Just saying that you believe, but you're doing nothing about it. Who of you likes useless lives? Oh, man. We're purposeful people. It says, was not our father Abram considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Now, have you wrestled this one through a little bit? I'm playing with your brains here this morning. I hope you're enjoying it, okay? But who gave Isaac to Abram? God. And then God comes and he asks him, what's on the throne of your heart? Is it me or Isaac? All right. Now, missing the mark would be loving Isaac more than you love God. And God's after that. Says, would you put him on the altar? Missing the mark there would have been Abram said, but Lord, I have prayed for 99 years for this son. Why? You gave him. I did it. This is not the other guy. This is not Ishmael. This is Isaac. I can't do it, Lord. And it says, Abram was saved and his faith was, he was counted as righteous by obeying God in there. Now, here's a short note. People that struggle with infertility, we have a few friends that let's walk this journey, and it's hard. It's hard as anything because we've had friends, three couples that we walk very tight with that have tried everything possible and not falling pregnant. And you know what's the biggest wrestle? We fast with them, we pray with them, we contend with them, we beg the Lord for a child. But we say to them, that child can never get on the throne of your heart. It needs to remain God. It needs to remain God. That Habakkuk said, even if you don't, yet I will praise you. Even if you don't, yet I will praise you. Here's a wrestle for you, if there's anyone struggling with that. Abram had to face that thing. And you see that his faith and his actions were working together. I love this. And his faith was made complete by what he did. It's profound, eh? See, it's like, it wasn't only the simple belief that faith came to his heart. He confessed it. He did it. He responded. It says that very next morning after God spoke to him, Abram packed the donkey and he went, setting out to go worship God. And the scripture was fulfilled that it says, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So now it says, you know what's our reward here? Is obeying God and responding to God. You know what's your reward? It's friendship with God. Friendship with God. So it says, like, it's like when you obey me, when you walk with me, when you remain with me, when you do what I say, it is not just that you'll be saved, it's you can be called my friend. I think it's part of Abram's story in Genesis. It says that God shares his secrets with his friends. He went and told Abram before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to do it. It's like he invites you into a walking with him. It's profound, eh? And then in the New Testament, we are instructed 75 times to repent. It's quite a lot of times for something. You know, God instructs us. So I think we should understand what it says, no? What it means. And you get different, I'm going to land, this is the last point. You guys with me? All right, and so you get different types of repentance. There's times where God calls unbelievers to repent. So that's the all of us had to do that in our life, where we didn't believe, and faith comes to our hearts, and we respond, we repent, we say, God, we can see we're sinners, we need grace. All right, there's that. Then there's times where God calls believers to repentance, and that we spoke about now is missing the mark, and he's saying, repent from your ways and come off to me again. And then there's times where we actually see God calls whole churches to repent. Revelation 2:3 would be an example for you, where he comes to a church and he says, repent and strengthen what remains, otherwise all of you will perish. All right? That's God speaking to a whole church. So by that time, friends, and there's times where God's going to do that with us. If God calls Mosabay AM to repent from what we've done and turn here, all of us, yes, God. Yes, God. It's his nature. It's what God's like. Now, I'm not going to focus on that this morning, but I want to see what I can cut out here. I want to read this for us in 2 Corinthians 7 from verse 9. This is Paul. Who of you read 1 Corinthians? Yeah? He's quite harsh, eh? Paul's saying to them, he starts off, listen, guys, I love you, I thank God for you, whatever. And then chapter 2, he just goes, wah! Chapter 3, wah! And he just beats them, okay? And so obviously now that is like someone like Paul writing us a letter, and I say, hey, guys, I've got a letter here from Paul, and I start reading it to you. And like, as we go, it's like, oh, my goodness. Like, oh, and it's like hard to digest. And now we're sitting with that, okay? And we're processing that for the next few months. And then he writes another letter. Okay, and we're all scared that Sunday. Well, what was he going to say now? And this is what he says to them. He says, now, I'm glad that I sent it. Okay? He says, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. Friends, that's the aim. He says, When we preach, it is not just to make you feel so guilty, like you suck and you better feel that you suck. He says, no. That feeling, the pain that it causes in your heart is supposed to cause you to fall at the feet of God. He says, it's supposed to lead you to repentance and to change your ways. He says, it was this kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. Did you know God wants you to carry sorrow? He says, I'm so sorry for that. It's like, I regret doing that. I hate that I did that. He says, he wants you to cause that sorrow so that you'll stop. Because tomorrow morning, that temptation is there again. And he wants to teach you to say no to ungodliness. He wants you to hate it. I want to say this to the men. We're going to have some men's meetings quite soon. All right? And we're going to chat about sexual sin. All right? And here's why. I was stuck for many years. And you know, when it really became that I found freedom is, yes, there's obviously I started walking in the light, but it came that when I stopped fighting against it and I hated it with my whole life. I looked at what it was doing to my life, to my family, to my walk with God, to my work, and I hated everything about it. That's when I started finding victory. I was filled with sorrow around what sin is doing to me, and I stopped fighting with it and trying to justify it and how far is too far, can I do this, can I do that? I wasn't winning. When I hated everything around it, freedom came. And then the walk started. So we're going to get there. All right. There should have been one or two amens there. All right. It says, so that you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin. And it results in salvation. So this leads to life with Him. All right. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which is this, it lacks repentance and it results in spiritual death. You know, worldly sorrow is this. It's like, oh, I feel so bad. I should really stop that. I just feel bad for a second, and then we go home and life goes on. And next time you read the scripture, and the devil, or God, or the Holy Spirit, whoever it is, come to you and says, you hypocrite, you want to come to God now, but you know what you did yesterday? And you go, oh yes, I did. I can't read Bible today. And we ignore God for 2 weeks. And then you dare getting close to God because you think you didn't sin that much. And He reminds you, it's like, oh yes, it's true. I did that. How many of you live that way? Over and over and over and over. It says it lacks. You can go one forward, please, Bianca. And one more. Sorry. Okay, I'll read it. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, and repentance is literally turning your ways. It's changing, it's responding. It says it lacks repentance and it results in spiritual death. Now, God wants to take us from this, which is worldly sorrow, to learning to stand before God, knowing who we are, full of fault, but standing in the mercy of God. And say, God, you are able to heal, wash, come free me. It's learning to stop carrying this posture before God, the devil, and yourself and other people, and learning to stand in the grace of God and change. That's repentance. That's godly sorrow, which brings us to that place to say, I am in dire need of God. But you need to change. We did the power through position where they spoke about this a lot now. It is learning to take your head out of the sewage pipe and get it under the waterfall of grace. Sewage pipe is listening to all these lies that's being spoken to us and over us and about us and speaking about to ourselves. Get out the sewage pipe and learn to stand under the waterfall of God. That's what it's about. And then he says, see what this godly sorrow produced in you. It says such earnestness, such concern to clear yourself. You know what it does? It's like that earnestness, like it's a real desire to clear yourself from any ungodliness. How many of you have broken through of sin before that you were stuck in? It's powerful, eh? And I remember when the thing started, it was that I cannot go back. It was like, I cannot. I remember, man, now I'm under church discipline and I can't even work really. Né? And my wife goes to work every morning. Né? And now I'm alone at home. I'm just being real with you this morning. Né? And I shouldn't be alone at home. Temptation didn't disappear. All right? I went to sit on a bench at the sea for like 5 hours till my wife gets home. I couldn't trust myself. But I fought this thing. I said, I cannot afford to go back. I sat there. I was brain says nog iets. I was like, okay. I wrestled this thing to death until I could learn to walk free. And earnestness to clear myself, indignation. It's like I became angry. I hated this thing. I hated what it was doing. All right, such alarm. The moment you hear the devil coming for you, you run. Yeah. Such longing to see me. That's interesting. Paul says what it will do is that it'll cause you to be built to church, actually. Did you know that? He's writing that about me. He says, you know what godly sorrow did to you? Is you actually long to be with me. When I want to give you an example, but I could land in trouble. when we have to discipline Lisa in whatever way, the aim is not for her to go sit in a room and feel sorry about what she did for a whole day. It's to get her closer to us. Like, and if we do it well, through whatever way, if she comes running and all she wants to do is want to sit on my lap and be with me, then it works. That's the aim. That's what God does when He disciplines us. It's not so go and sit in the corner for 2 weeks, you're not allowed to see me. He calls us, He draws us, He says, come, come. A longing to be with His people, actually. Such zeal. Such readiness to punish wrong. And He showed that you've done everything necessary to make things right. That's responding to the Lord. Doing everything we can to make it right. Powerful, eh? I'm coming in for a landing. And then He says, you know, repentance will produce fruit. I want to just read this, Acts 26:20. It says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So He says, now it's not just you go home after you felt convicted and you're just changing at home, but nobody knows. He says, no, no, no. We actually live it out, a changed life. People see us. We demonstrate it by our actions. And even with this, guys, I want to say for me, big part of this is demonstrating when faith comes on a Sunday and there's a call. Who of you, now whether you are 100% there or 60% there or 2% there, when there's a call that God is speaking, the living God is speaking to me and says, who of you wants to respond to receive mercy today or respond to this call? You stand. You respond. You respond to the grace of God. And so we demonstrated by our deeds that faith has come to our hearts. So just want to say this. Repentance is not regret. Okay? Regret, He says, is feeling bad for what we've done and how things have turned out for me, and now I have to sit with the consequences. That's regret. Okay, for instance, you know, kids not here. Okay, sex outside of marriage that leads to so much pain and maybe even an unplanned pregnancy, and I just wish it never happened. That's regret. Okay, here's another one for you that I felt. My creative accounting, aka tax evasion, all right, means that now I have to sit and face the charges and I might lose everything. Friends, that's not repentance. Okay, that's regret. No, it's not remorse. Remorse is basically feeling bad because of the effect my actions have had on myself and others. For instance, I feel remorse about my adultery because it hurt my spouse and my children and destroyed families. Or I feel remorse because abusing drugs led me to steal from my parents, which broke them and their trust in me. And while all this is good, it's still not repentance. It's just feeling bad. But He's calling us to that much. Godly sorrow must lead us to changing of action. That's repentance, all right? So how deep must repentance go? I always say it must be in thought. Now, in thought is really coming to God in prayer, not just thinking about it, but coming to God in prayer and acknowledging our sin. You own it before God. You say, God, I realize, maybe I can give us a softer, it's definitely not softer. Say, God, I acknowledge that I am very quick to be offended with people. That's sin, by the way. Okay, I'm very quick to get there, God. And somehow I think if I go a little bit deeper, there's probably pride in me. That's why I get there so quickly. And we acknowledge it to God, and we say, God, I need help. And you know what God will do? He'll probably show you how bad you are. I'm not joking. It's true. He'll do that. Because once you see how much mercy He's had for you, then we can have mercy for others. All right? Are you guys with me still? Yeah. It says in word. That's how deep repentance goes. 1 John 1:9. You know, I love public confession. I love confessing. You know, even the Roman Catholics that do it. I recently had a friend who traveled and she took a photo in a Roman Catholic church of this lady sitting on the one side and the priest on the other side. It's like, who takes photos of that stuff? Anyway, but there's something. You know why they do it? Because you feel better afterwards. It's like, forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I've done this. No one else knows about it. Boom, and he said, pay your $50 and now you're free. But, and so it's not the right model. It's definitely not the right model. But it came from something that public repentance and confession, it's God's model, actually. But you don't have to pay for it. He's done it. And it's like, it's actually so that you can get it off your heart and that we can walk free. It says, as you walk in the light and confess our sins to one another, James 5:17 says this, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. He's drawing that. That's just after the faith chapter, by the way, faith and deeds. You should go read James, okay? It says, put it into deeds. And then James 5 says, now confess your sins to one another so that you may be free, that you may be healed. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you have true fellowship with one another. All right? And then indeed, I love this example with Zacchaeus. At Zacchaeus, when faith came to his heart and salvation came to him, Zacchaeus said this. He said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, God, and all the people that I've cheated out of taxes, I'll give them back four times as much as I've stolen from them. And Jesus said this to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now, there was an action to his repentance. He did say, oh God, would you forgive me? Have mercy on me. Now that, I don't want to simplify it now. But Jesus said, for you, this is salvation. Responding indeed to faith that came to you. Just lastly, I think so. What prevents us from responding is firstly, it's this thing called shame. Shame is what are people going to think about me? And that's the devil's lie. I want to say, who of you were here last week when Etienne shared? Powerful, no? Who of you had more actually respect for him after what he shared? Definitely. It's like there's this lie that walking in the light will cause people to think less of us. Shame about what we've done. But freedom is actually when we know one another. There's true fellowship with one another. Now we know one another. Now it's like me too. It's like now we can walk together. All right? The second one is pride. Pride is the thing is people cannot know who I really am. I've got an image to maintain here, you know. I want to ask you, do you know how hard it is for me to respond to some stuff sometimes? I'm supposed to lead you. And now, no circle acme deeds. I too need to respond to God. But pride is the thing that will stop me from responding. All right? And you too. All right? And then I want to say this. You know, as a church, I want to ask us this. I believe we are coming into a season where there's a lot of stuff that's going to come out. I love it. All right. Last week already, there was some deliverance happening and all sorts of stuff. And in the week, people were confessing stuff and delivering. It's great. I love it. Now, I'm hoping that we'll see a lot more of that. Because 1 John 1:5 says that all of you have sinned. If you say, I don't have sin, you lie. All right. So we just remember that's our stance. Okay. Yeah, then you sin again. Yeah. It's like, okay. And so all of us need help. All of us have something that we need to reach out to God for where we missed the mark. That's what he's saying. Okay. And you know what I would love is like, I want to create a culture from within us that when someone responds, we don't go, sis, man. It's like, no. Okay. We are not a church that holds the sin of one another against them. I want us to be a people that, and I want to actually say this to you. Woe to you if you hold someone else's repentance towards the Lord as ammo against them. Woe to you. All right. It's like, God will not be pleased with that. We're going to be a people where if someone comes into the light, we celebrate. We celebrate. We encourage. We say, walk your road with God. Get out. Get free. Come clean. We encourage that. We admonish one another. We strengthen one another. We call one another to the light. We don't hold one another's sins against us because God didn't hold yours against you. I want to remind you, Matthew says that with the same measure you judge, you'll be judged. Can we agree with that? So I want us to be a people that really learn to encourage people coming into the light. Amen? We celebrate faith. Let me see. Conclusion. So, learning that the desire is not this. It's not just to get free from all sorts of stuff that make us bad. But I remember that the topic of this preach is actually a pure and sincere devotion. So this is what he wants from us. It's God drawing us to a pure and sincere devotion. And in last scripture, in Songs of Songs 2, verse 14, he writes, and he says, my dove is in the clefts of the rock and is hiding in the places on the mountainside. Show me your face and let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Isn't that our desire from God when we seek him? He says, God, show me your face. And I want to hear your voice. When we come together, that's our cry. And then he says this in the next one. Verse 15, he says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruins the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. And this is the aim. It's like the foxes is this thing. It's the little stuff that we keep going back to that keep us in bondage and destroys the fruit that God is producing in us. And he says, catch that, because with that you won't see him. You won't see his face. But it's God drawing us, and we're saying, God, we are coming after you. We're people that are saying, yes, God, we're going to deal with that. We're repenting from that. We're changing our ways with that. We're putting a full stop here. We're stopping that. We're not trying to okay sin here anymore. If we realize we missed the mark, we're stopping. We're coming after you. And as a church, we're going to say, God, make us more like you so that we can see him. That's the aim.